Good morning. And just as a word, as one of the elders from North Shore Baptist Church, I had the joy of speaking with Rosa about 2 or 3 days ago. And let me tell you, she's still funny. She made me laugh. She's making the nurses and the doctors laugh. I mean, she's in good spirits. And she really is trusting in the Lord for whatever the outcome is. So yeah, definitely keep her and the family in prayer. Amen. So it's good to be here. I think it's the first church I've been invited to during the pandemic. I guess we're still in the pandemic as we sit here with masks on. It's so good to see at least half of your lovely faces, or that half of your faces are lovely, or I'm not quite sure what it is, what's the protocol, but it's good to see you. This morning, I want to bring a message from Psalm 146, and it's somewhat of a timely message, especially as we find ourselves in election season, because there's some things in there that I think we as God's people need to see and understand as we think about politics and leadership. But it really is much, you know, deeper than that. I actually preached on this psalm many years ago, and I'm taking a closer look at it, and I've actually had the opportunity to preach on it, you know, in recent weeks, you know, as well. And every time I dig into it and continue digging into it, I just see more and more. What Psalm 146 is one of the last five, you know, psalms in the book of Psalms, and they all begin the same way, which is interesting. They all start with praise the Lord, Psalm 146 verse 1, 147 verse 1, praise the Lord, 148 verse 1, praise the Lord, 149 verse 1, praise the Lord, and 150 verse 1, praise the Lord. And most likely this psalm was written by the same songwriter. These were songs that were sung, obviously. And yet they all have bring out a different aspect of the Lord, a different aspect of spiritual life. And what I love about Psalm 146 is that it answers for us two questions, and I think they're two of the most important questions a human being can ask themselves. Question number one that is answered in this psalm is who we should trust in. And the second question that's answered is why we should trust in who or whatever we trust in. Now, I don't have to do much to convince you that we are living in, you know, troubling times. You just look at what's going on health-wise, you look at what's going on in our society. If you look around the world and you see, you know, wars and rumors of wars and conflict, and at every corner it seems like the year 2020 has just brought us, you know, more and more difficulty. And so I don't really have to convince you of that. I don't have to convince you of the loss of income as a result of this health crisis that's going on. I don't have to convince you of the fact that, you know, things continue to seem dim. And in those moments, one wants to know who and what can I trust in, you know, whether it's information about my health or whether it's what to do about my economic future. But even if things were fine and good, we would still need as human beings to know who we should trust in, what we can trust in, and why. You know, I cannot think of two more important questions than that: who to trust in and why. The reason why, even if things were great and we were able to say hi to all of our neighbors who smiled at us and everything was hunky-dory all the time, there is one inescapable reality that every human being dies. Our lives come to an end. And at the end of our lives, when the physical body remains here and is rotting, all that's left is the spiritual. And that spiritual will continue existing in one of two places. And the only thing that matters is who you trusted in for the destiny of your soul. And so in good times or in bad times, we need to know who to trust in. And we need to know who to trust in because death comes. So before jumping into this very simple, short song, it's all of 10 verses, let us pray and ask God to help us. Our most gracious God and Father, you have been so faithful to humanity for all of our existence. Even when we were in rebellion and running away from you, O Lord, You continue to shower rain down on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You have given us much common grace. And even more than your common grace, you have given us the very special grace that is to be found in Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for the salvation that is found only in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word has been a rock to us, those who call upon you, those who know you, those who have a relationship with you. And your word has sustained us and informed us and encouraged us and corrected us for generation after generation and generation after generation. So we thank you, O Lord, that we on this morning can look into your word and find encouragement and truth and correction that is eternal and powerful and life-changing. And so we ask you, O Lord, to speak to us this morning through your word to the hearers, and also speak to the speaker as well, who needs to trust in you more and more every day. Lord, I thank you and I praise you, and I know that you'll be faithful to your word because it is your nature to be faithful. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus, our great God and Savior. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 146, let's just take a moment and read it. It starts with, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. So what we have in Psalm 146, I'll just break it down verse by verse. In verses 1 and 2, we have a declaration of the songwriter's commitment to a lifetime of praise towards God. And in verses 3 and 5, we have the answer to the question, the first question that I raised, that I believe this psalm answers wonderfully, who to trust in. So in verses 3 and 5, we have the answer to that question. Then in verses 4 and then 6 through 9, we have the requirements. We have the answer to why should we trust in someone. It is, if you will, a resume of what are the criteria, what are the requirements that we as human beings should use to evaluate whether we should trust in someone or not. And then the psalm ends, the brief psalm ends in more praise towards God in verse 10. And so just looking at taking the first two verses, pay attention to the audience that the songwriter has. In the very first verse, he is speaking to someone, and when he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Even though we are overhearing his conversation, he is speaking to his own soul. He is commanding himself. He is giving an imperative to his own soul to bring praises, to lift up praises to the Lord. And I think that's important to bring out. Even though we do not know what he was going through, it could be that he was going through the best of times in his life, and he's saying, you know, praise the Lord, O my soul. But most likely, he may have been going through a difficult time where his emotions may not have been, you know, properly aligned with the activity of giving praise to God and recognizing God's importance and his presence in his life. And perhaps he was in a state of depression or a funk, who knows? And so therefore, he commands his own soul and he says, nevertheless, despite what I'm going through, despite the difficulties of the day, despite all of the hardship that I'm facing, despite my emotions and even my depression, I am commanding my soul to praise the Lord. This is encouraging to me because this is something that I need to do as well, that we all need to do as well. That doesn't matter what your state is, what your emotional or your mental state, it doesn't matter what your physical condition is, what the circumstances of your life are at the moment, we are to always praise the Lord, even if we have to command our souls to praise the Lord. And so pay attention to the audience. Pay attention to who the songwriter is speaking to. He is commanding his own heart, his own soul, to bring praises, to lift the praises to the Lord. And he goes on and he says, this is not just something that I am committed to doing for a season of life because things are going well. Let's pretend, if you will, things are going well in his life and things are just so great. And he says, for this season in which things are going so well, I will praise the Lord. No, that is not what he's saying. He is saying that as long as I live, I will praise the Lord. So that's in the good seasons and in the bad seasons. That's in good health and in bad health. That's when the money is flowing. That's when the bank account is full. And that's when things are in the negative. He says, as long as I live, this commitment that I have, this relationship that I have with the Lord is a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong relationship. And he says, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I really believe that the songwriter is commanding himself and reminding himself of his lifelong commitment to a relationship with God. That no matter what the circumstances, I am still going to sing praises to the Lord. And listen to the how strong the language is. As long as I live, while I have my being. You know, that even may even speak to the eternal aspect or the immortal aspect of his being, that for as long as there is me, I will sing praises to my God. And that is true for the believer. As we pass from this life to the next, we will find ourselves in the presence of God forever and ever, and our beings, our souls will continue to praise God, as is well documented for us in the book of the Revelation and in other places. Is this the reality of your life? Is this your lifelong commitment to sing praises to God, to be in right relationship with God, which when one part of that is singing praises to God, lifting up praises to God, recognizing his glory and his power and his dominion, and extolling him and giving him the credit and the glory for all of what he has done? Is that the commitment of your life? You know, I don't know all of you here, I don't know what has brought you to church on this particular Sunday morning. I don't know if this is a season of your life in which, you know, things are difficult. And so let me try something different. Let me go to church. You know, perhaps that may help. Perhaps there may be some different outcome because now I'm going to church. I'm trying something different. But the reality is that what needs to be in your heart is that there needs to be a commitment to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that no matter what is going on, you are committed to singing praises to him, to lifting him up, to having a relationship with him, and it's a lifelong commitment. Is this a reality in your life? As I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And now we move on to the answering of the question, who to trust in. And in verse 3, the question is answered for us in the negative. It's answered for us by telling us who not to trust in. And it says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. So the first thing that we're told about trusting and who we should trust in is who we're not to trust in. And do you know that's actually just as important as knowing who to trust in? Who not to trust in is important to know. And I think this is a timely message for the world, for believers, a month or so before our elections, because my observation, and I really do try to stand on the periphery of social media and conversations, you know, with people. My observation, especially in this land, is that far too much emphasis and stress, and if you will, trust, is being placed in our electoral process, our political system. in our candidates, who's our president, who's going to be the next president. I mean, when you see the way people are so emotionally involved and financially involved in the outcome of the November election, who is going to be there, it's as if someone is saying, or as if so many someones say, if only the right man or the right woman could get into the White House, or if only the right combination of people from the right political party, you know, could be elected, then all would go well in life. I look at my problems and my future. I look at the insecurity that my children will be facing. I look at the direction of this country, and it depresses me, or it worries me, or I have concerns with regards to this. And so the solution is that we need to find the right man or the right woman or the right group of people to guide us and to direct us and to make things happen for us so that things would go well. Maybe they don't use this word or use these words, but really they're putting their trust in the system and in individuals and in presidents. And what the psalmist tells us and what God is telling us through the psalmist, and this is something that echoes throughout all the centuries, throughout all of human life, it says, put not your trust in princes. You can't trust powerful people. Do not put your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. They are not to be trusted in. And we'll go into why they're not to be trusted in a little bit later as we look at the requirements. But then who are we to put our trust in? And it tells us in verse 5, it says, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So what that is now is telling us is that we are to put our hope in the God of Jacob. We are to put our hope in the Lord our God. That is the answer to the question. And so as we consider how important trust is, sometimes we put our trust in elected officials, we put our trust in our system, but perhaps that's not even your case. You know, perhaps you don't really get too involved in politics, and whatever happens in November or any other, you know, time. The reality is we as human beings, we put our trust in people, unfortunately, all the time. You know, we think about some of the emotional instability or brokenness we may have carried with us out of our primary families, and the loneliness that sometimes travels with so many of us. And then the solution in our minds is, if only I could just find that great guy or that great girl and marry them, and they'll just make my life perfect. They'll just make me happy, and all these bad feelings will go away, and they will be the ones who will be, if you will, my savior or my salvation in this particular area of life. And to that, I would just very insensibly say, as the psalmist says, put not your trust in princes or princesses, in the case of men, in the son of man in whom there is no salvation. And this is not an anti-marriage message, not by any means. You know, marriage is a glorious institution that God instituted. But God never meant for our spouses to be the ones in whom we put our trust. We are not to lean on our spouses or look to our spouses as a salvation of our lives. And however you want to define salvation, I don't mean necessarily spiritual salvation, but salvation economically, or salvation from loneliness or emotional healing. They're not to be the source of our healing. God may use them as instruments in his hand, but they are not to be the ones in whom we put our trust in. Or perhaps in a different type of human relationship, let's say the parent-child, you know, relationship. You know, depending upon the culture that you come from, some parents raise their children with this understanding that when I get older, my children not might, but will and must take care of me. They will be my, as my grandmother used to say, my old age pension. You know, she says, my children are my old age pension. My children are the ones that are going to take care of me. They're going to care for me. And I don't have to worry about anything because I have, you know, these children. Are we supposed to raise our children with the idea that they are going to be the ones who are going to care for us? Are we supposed to put our trust and our confidence in princes and in princesses? No. We are only to put our trust in the God of Jacob. And we can continue this as we look at other types of relationships, whether it's parents trusting in children, or parents so deeply, adults deeply desiring to have a child because that child is going to bring so much happiness into their lives. Again, you cannot put your trust in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. But rather, we're to put our trust, because it says, blessed is he whose help. See, that's the result of trust, that when you trust in someone and help is needed, help is found. You know, it serves you no purpose to put your trust in someone, and when you need help, they're not around, right? And they've proven to be untrustworthy in that regard. And so blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, the one who has actually found help in the God of Jacob. Blessed is the one in whom their hope, their expectations, they're looking forward to good things coming from the Lord, his God. And I think it's interesting that of all the titles that could have been used for God in this or any text, he chose to use the God of Jacob. You know, why is that significant? Well, who was Jacob? You know, Jacob was the son of Isaac. But who was Jacob? Jacob was a deceiver. He was a con man. He was a trickster. Even within his family, he deceived people. I mean, he lived most of his life, you know, if you will, on the shadier side of things. Yet God is not ashamed to refer to himself as the God of Jacob. He's not ashamed to identify with someone who is by nature deceptive, who by nature has his failings and his flaws. He is not ashamed to give help to and to identify closely with someone like Jacob, someone like me, someone like you. And so we have found help, or we can find help in one who recognizes all of our flaws and our faults, doesn't leave us that way. He fixes us. He sanctifies us. He makes us different. But the essence and the nature of who we are Jacob. You know, we are that heel catcher. We are that supplanter. We are that trickster. We are the one who, when in trouble, we run away. You know, and God is not ashamed to refer to himself as our God. And so we have in verses 3 and 5 the answer to the first question, who to trust in. Don't trust in princes, but rather trust in God. Trust in the one who is real help is to be found. And now the requirements. Why should we trust in someone? How can we evaluate someone new or something new coming into our lives? How do we go through? What matrix do we go through to make these kinds of decisions? Well, the answers to why we are not to trust in princes and the answer to why we are to trust in God are found in verses 4 and 6 through 9. Why can't we trust in princes? Because listen to this, in verse 4. Princes and sons of men, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. See, the very definition of a prince or someone who is earthly is the fact that we die. I mentioned that earlier. People die. And it says that on that very day, his plans perish. All of the good intentions, all of the wishful thinking that someone may have, a human being may have for others, can come to an end. All of their plans, all of their preparations can come to an end on the very day in which they die. And, you know, I just want to use as an illustration from my own life, my father. He was the best of dads. He really was. He was a rock to all of us. He was strong. He supported not just our immediate family, but even extended, you know, family members. There was a time in which he was taking care of us and 6 grandchildren in Jamaica and other family members, you know, as well. And he was always the one everyone could go to, even nieces and nephews, for money. I mean, even in our adult years, you know, I'm talking like in our 30s, we could go to daddy and daddy would have money and daddy would be able to help you out of a problem, out of a jam. And my father's love was a very sacrificial love, you know, for us. But all of that came to a screeching halt when he got sick and died. And he would have desired, as any man would have desired, to continue living and providing for his family and caring for his children and grandchildren and eventually great-grandchildren. But guess what? His breath departed. And he returned to the earth. And whatever plans he may have had for us perished on the day in which he died. And that is criteria number one. Not to put your trust in someone who can die, but rather to put your trust in someone who lives forever and ever. Amen. That's a requirement. Like, if you want to know who to put your trust in someone who's always going to be around. Whatever plans and purposes and promises they have for you are not going to come to an end by a simple thing like death. So, because death has no power over them. So that's requirement number one. Put your trust in someone who is eternal. And let's continue looking now in verse 6, another requirement. It says, put your trust in someone who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And so what the psalmist seems to be telling us is that put your trust in someone who has the power to create. And not only you consider God's creation, that out of his own existence and being, he created everything that exists. You know, and the scriptures are very clear about how God spoke and whatever he spoke came about. You know, in other parts of the scripture talks to us how through the word of God, he brought all things around. And even beyond the creative work, the sustaining work of creation is being held together by the power of his word. You want to know who you can trust in and why you should trust in someone? Trust in someone who has the power to create and also the intelligence to create. I mean, think about the complexity of our creation. You know, I want to trust in someone who is smart. I want to trust in someone who didn't have to have someone tell him how to make this world. I mean, God didn't need the assistance of anyone. He didn't seek counsel from anyone on how to create human beings, how to create this universe. You have in God someone who is eternal and someone who is powerful to create and intelligent in his creation. And so that is criteria number two, or requirement number two. As you make your evaluation, why should I trust in so-and-so? Well, so-and-so has the power to create, to sustain his creation, and the intelligence and the wisdom to create. And then this next criteria, the third criteria, really is related to the first two, but takes the first two and then takes it a bit further. Because I believe simply being eternal is wonderful and it's great. And having the power to create and to sustain and the intelligence to create and to sustain your creation is one thing. But it does not necessarily mean that God will, or the one who has that power, will be a help to his people. It doesn't necessarily mean that. And the reason why I say that, because there are those in the past who believed in a creator God, but they believed that he was distant, that he was detached from human life, that he created and he just set things in motion and he let human beings do whatever they wanted to do, and that was it. But what we find in verses 7 and 8 and 9 is we find the character of the one who is eternal, the character of the one who has the power and the intelligence to create. And character means everything. Just breaking it down on a human level, I may have a significant amount of resources to help you with your problem. And you may come to me for help. But just because I have the resources doesn't mean that I'm going to help you. Doesn't mean that I'm trustworthy to help you. You have to see my track record. You have to speak to other people and say, if I go to Michael with this situation, will he help me? And the person will say, Michael is really tight-fisted with his money, or he's tight-fisted with his time, or with his counsel. So you may want to go somewhere else. But when you look at the character of who we're talking about, and we're talking about the God of Jacob, you know, obviously, we're talking about someone who executes justice for the oppressed. So we're looking at his character, that when he sees people in suffering, he not only with all of his power watches that, but he brings to bear his power and his resources to help those who are suffering. So for the person who is oppressed, he brings justice. For the one who is hungry, he brings food. For the one who is in captivity, he brings freedom. For the one who is blind, he brings sight. For those who are depressed and bowed down, he lifts them up and he encourages. He says the Lord loves the righteous. For the marginalized person, the sojourner, the person who is on the outside, who doesn't have the American passport, for the person who is not the native of the land, who is on the fringes of society, he watches over them. Because quite often in a lot of societies, those who are marginalized aren't treated fairly. But God sees and he brings to bear to their circumstances his power, and he watches over them. There is a care for them. And so what we're seeing is a description and a revelation of the character of God with all of his eternality, with all of his power, with all of his intelligence, and now we're seeing his character being explained and displayed as he sees suffering, which is really the situation that we're looking at when we want to know who to trust in. We want to know who to trust in when we're suffering, when there's difficulties, when there's oppression, when there's blindness, when there's hunger, when there is uncertainty, when we are marginalized, when we feel on the outside and we're treated differently. We want to know who can we turn to. The character of God as revealed to us in Scripture and even in our own lives, our own experiences with him, tell us that this is someone who is trustworthy because he is the one who upholds the widow and the fatherless. But what it meant to be a widow and fatherless in ancient times, especially in an agrarian-based society, an agriculturally-based society, meant you were destitute and poor. Why? Because it was men that would go out into the field and would work, you know, and bring in the harvest. So a child who had no mother or father meant that they were destitute. Or quite often a woman who had no husband and had no grown sons was destitute. But the one who has placed their trust in the God of Jacob, the Lord her God or the Lord his God, whether you are without parents or whether you are without a husband who can provide for you, you're okay because it is God who upholds the widow and the fatherless. So we see his eternality, we see his power, we see his wisdom, but we also see his character. And this is really where we can find great encouragement in looking at the character and the nature of God. Now, some of these words, some of these descriptions of the character of God, if you are students of the Bible, are familiar because you'll see them in other places. You will come to recognize some of these words as being used in other places in Scripture. I will go back and I will just read, you know, briefly where it says, of the Lord our God, he executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. One of the other places in which we have, which we'll find these words, is in the writings of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 61. This is a messianic prophecy. This is the prophet who's speaking in the voice of someone else. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah 61, verse 1, because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Very familiar words. Sounds so much like what we read about in Psalm 146, where this individual who is speaking and the prophet is repeating his words as the prophet as was revealed to the prophet. The prophet he's repeating his words where he has been anointed by God, and see, people were anointed, men in particular were anointed by God to do three different things in the Old Testament. They were anointed to govern God's people as kings, they were anointed to represent the people to God as priests, and they were anointed to speak for God as prophets. So you have in three different types of relationships or three different types of offices, you have anointing. But this individual that's speaking here is talking about being anointed to a very specific type of ministry. And so he speaks about the Spirit of the Lord being on him, and the Lord has anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to open up the eyes of those who are, to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is the character of the ministry of the person who is speaking. Now let's look at the fulfillment of that, because we want to know very specifically who we are to trust in. And so now let's fast forward to the early ministry of Jesus Christ as we find it in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus by now has already been baptized. He has gone into the wilderness. He has been tempted by Satan, and he has returned to civilization, so to speak. And he has already started his earthly ministry, and a great deal of fame and buzz is being made about him as he has gone through, you know, certain towns. But then now he actually goes into his own hometown where he was born, into Nazareth. And we see here the action of what takes place. And it says, and Jesus returned in the power of, verse 14 of chapter 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the report about him went throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he found the very same verses that we just read in Isaiah 61. He pulled it out, he found the scroll, and he read it. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the glorious, at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So what Jesus did in that moment is he answered the question of who was speaking in Isaiah 61. Who is this anointed one? And that's really what the word Messiah means. That's what the Christ means. Christ is just the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah or Moshiach, which means anointed one. So whenever you hear the Messiah, you're just hearing about someone who is anointed. When we refer to Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name, it's his title, is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who has been declared and preached to be the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. And so what Jesus does for these people in Nazareth is he draws the connection and fulfills this prophecy that took place some 700 years before through the mouth of Isaiah, and he connects this up with who he is and his ministry. But what he also does for us is he answers who the psalmist was speaking about going back to Psalm 146. Because this is all about who God is. Who is it that sets the prisoners free? Who is it that opens the eyes of the blind? Who is it that lifts up those who are bowed down? It is God, the God of Jacob. And more specifically, as we need to know and understand, it is Jesus Christ himself. Who should we put our trust in? We're to put our trust in Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. This very short psalm answers this wonderful, these two wonderful questions and directs us powerfully to Jesus Christ. It directs us and points us to Christ so that we can see and know who it is that we are to trust in. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. As Jesus now is speaking just before all of his suffering, as he's speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking about the same idea of trust. He's talking about trust. And he's saying to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, book of John, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." I want to stop for a moment, because how we use the English word believe is somewhat different than how the Bible uses the English word believe in its different translations. we will say, I believe such and such to be true, even if we've never seen it. You know, I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. You know, I believe that in 1969, they sent men to the moon. Not everybody believes that. But I believe that in 1969, the United States sent men, you know, to the moon. But that's not the belief that's being referred to here. He's not saying that you give mental assent to the fact that God exists. No. When the Bible talks about belief and belief in God, we may as well substitute that word belief for trust. You trust in God, and he's saying, trust also in me. That you're hanging your entire life on who God is. You're hanging your hat on who God is. You're putting your whole being into who God is. Your existence here on earth and even your future existence in heaven, you are trusting God for that. He says, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What Jesus has just made as a promise to these disciples and to all of us by extension through his word is that there is a place preserved for us in his Father's house, and that he is coming back for us, and he's going to take us to his Father's house. And that is truth. And what he's asking them and what he's asking all of us is, do you trust in that? Do you believe in that? Because when you believe in Christ, you're believing in who he is, and you're also believing in his promises. Very few of the actual promises of God have we actually received and seen. That's why it's called faith. That's why we trust in God. I trust the eternal destiny of my soul in who Jesus Christ is. I'm not trusting in Buddha. I'm not trusting in the teachings of Muhammad. I'm not trusting in Allah. I'm not trusting in Confucius. I'm not trusting in my own good works alongside of Jesus. And let me see if I can just hedge my bets and believe in all these different things so that if I'm wrong in one aspect, then maybe another aspect will be my salvation. No, I'm rejecting all else and I'm trusting only in God. I'm trusting only in Jesus Christ. And I'm trusting in his promises. When Jesus says that I am going and preparing a place for you, and I'm coming back, and I'm going to bring you to be with me forever and ever, I'm hanging my hat on that. I believe in that. I'm trusting in that. That's what trust means. That's why you can't trust in princes. What human being can make a statement like that and it's of any value? What person who doesn't have the power to create and to sustain creation can make that kind of a statement and it has any value? It could be the ramblings of a crazy person, which is also what they said about Jesus, that he was a crazy person. But look at the eternality of Christ as we continue in the scriptures and we look at how he suffered and how he died. And he rose again from the dead. See, Jesus fulfills all of the requirements that we find in Psalm 146. He's eternal. He died and he rose again from the dead and he lives forevermore. Death has no power over him. Yes, I can trust in Jesus. And we know that Jesus, as the Word of God, as the Son of God, is an agent of creation. That through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. We find that in John chapter 1. And then we see, of course, Jesus' character. If we take our time carefully and we go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see Jesus, and we see how he deals with those who are blind, and we see how he heals them, and we see how Jesus confronts people who are demon-possessed. And imagine the misery of having a demon or many demons living inside of you, so much so that your family rejects you and leaves you to live in the tombs and people are afraid of you. Then comes Jesus with his mercy and his compassion, all the power in the world, the power that created the universe, but then now his character comes to bear on that situation of suffering and he sets people free. You look at the testimony of Jesus' earthly ministry, healing a woman who had an issue with blood for many years, and she had spent all of her money with doctors, and she only just touched his garment and she was healed. You look at Jesus walking into a funeral scene as he walks into Lazarus's home and he sees how people are weeping and mourning. And what does he do? He calls the dead back to life. His character is displayed. But even if those of you who know Christ are not excellent students of the Gospels and looking at the earthly ministry of Christ, what we have seen and what we have known of the character of Jesus Christ is that he has met us in our suffering, in our shortcomings, in our depression and our sorrow. And what has he done? Has he remained aloof from us with all of his power and all of his eternality? No, he comes close to us. And he touches us, and he ministers to us, and he heals us, and he helps us, and he speaks to us, and he is a friend to sinners. We see who Jesus is, we see his character, and we know to the depths of our souls that Jesus is trustworthy. We see his power, we see his character, and we see his love for us. Jesus is the only one who we can and should trust in. For those of us who've walked with him for a little bit of time and those of us who've walked with him for a long time, we have seen the character and the beauty of the Savior. For those of you who do not know Christ, who have been brought here because your parents have brought you or because your spouse has brought you or your child has brought you or you're here and you know that you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of this sounds good, or maybe some of this just sounds like, you know, crazy religious, you know, stuff, and you just don't know what to make of it. Let me tell you something. Let me repeat something I said before. You're going to die one day, whether it's in 2020 from COVID-19, or whether it's from a car accident 5 years from now, or whether it's at the glorious age of 87, whatever time, you are going to die one day. And there is a part of you that will continue to live. And you will be conscious and you will face a God of judgment, a holy God who hates sin. And in that moment, nothing that took place in life matters. The only thing that matters, and when I say that, nothing that you had going for you, whether it was money, whether it was friends, whether it was influence, whether it was other, none of that matters. The only thing that will matter is whether or not at one point in time, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Trust in Christ because he is God who came from heaven and took on the likeness of a human being. He was born the same way we were born. He was pushed out of a birth canal the same way we were. He learned how to walk. He learned how to talk. Someone had to teach him how to eat. You know, someone had to teach him how to go to the bathroom as if he was not the creator of all things. He went through life the same way we all went through life, except in him was the very eternal and powerful, indestructible life, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, inside a human being. And so he lived life differently than we did and than we do. He lived life in such a way that he did not sin. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. Why is that so important? Because you don't fulfill the law of God. Because you have broken the law of God in thought and in word and in deed. We are by nature sinners, and this holy God has every right to destroy sinners in hell forever and ever. But because there is one who has come who is righteous, that one has fulfilled the requirement to be the sacrifice, the stand-in, the substitute for the sinner. See, God in his mercy and in his compassion has provided a way of salvation and escape from the eternal consequences of our sins, the fires of hell, complete separation from God, the condemnation of a holy and righteous God. Those are the eternal consequences of our wrongdoing, of our immorality, of our sexual immorality, of our lies, of our pride, all the things that define our sinful state. The consequences of that, the outcome of that is punishment forever and ever. But God in his mercy, again, looking his character, looking at us in our misery, says, no, but I will save some. And I will save some through Jesus Christ by putting onto Christ the punishment that the sinner deserves. And then through my spirit, I will quicken them and make them alive so that at some point in their life, they will hear the preaching of the gospel. They will recognize the beauty of the Savior and they will put their trust in Christ. And so I don't know where you are. I don't know what God is doing in your life. But the fact that you were here and hearing the gospel preached to you gives me some hope that God is working, that God has something for you, that God is compassionate on your soul, that perhaps today is the day in which the preaching of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is going to be brought to bear with the working of the Holy Spirit in you and bring you to genuine faith and trust in who Jesus is. He is trustworthy. He is good. He is lovely. He is beautiful. He is compassionate. He is not just a powerful God who sits in heaven and does not think about us, but he comes down and he relates to us and he loves us and he meets us where we are at our greatest points of need. Jesus is there and he trusts in, and we are to trust in him. He is beautiful and he is powerful. So I just want to close out by saying it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, good or bad, happy or sad, death comes and we all need to know who to trust in. And I think the case has been laid that the only one that we can trust in is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, you indeed are gracious. You are abounding in steadfast love towards us. You have displayed your character to us in a million different ways. We can look and see that you are trustworthy, O Lord. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you, who do not have a close relationship with you, who do not have a saving relationship with you, O Lord. We pray that you would be pleased to save. Lord, I pray for those who know you. I pray that your people would not put their trust in princes, that we would divest from the world system that says to trust in this or to trust in that, but that we would place all of our trust in who you are, your eternality, your power, and your character, O Lord. They have won us over and may continue to win us over, O Lord. May we trust in you. Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us that we would continue to seek you all the days of our lives. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you. In the name of Jesus, our great God and our Savior, in whom we trust. Amen.